I'd like you to look with me again tonight at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been looking for a couple times at the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mountain. And I'd like us to continue on with that, if I can get this thing to work. We mentioned already that the Lord didn't come to destroy or to change the law, but to fulfill it. And of course, we know he's going to do it. And now, here in chapter 5, 21 through 30, we looked at last time that if you have evil thoughts and hatred in your heart for someone, it's the same as murder. If you look in Matthew 5, 21 through 30, we mentioned this one last time as well, but by way of review, it's the beginning of the part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord uses this formula several times. You have heard what has been said by men of old time, but I say unto you. And he's showing them the difference between just tradition and statements of truth as opposed to put them into practice in their everyday life. Thomas Jefferson was said to have made this statement that Christianity is the only religion that deals with the heart. The Old Testament law says thou shalt do this and shalt not do that, but Jesus goes beyond the mere activity to the heart. And that's where we get in trouble, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In the heart is where all these things began. And so verse 21, he says that we have to realize that having hatred in our heart is the same as murdering somebody before God. Now, of course, we know physically it's not the same because they're still breathing. There's still opportunity to get things turned around. But you're not right with God if you hate somebody. That's the bottom line. He said in John's epistles in the end, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, how can you say you love God and hate those whom God loves? Any man that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. That's pretty strong, but that's what the Bible tells you. So we need to deal with that. How can we overcome this? He says you're not to even bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, and have a grudge against your brother. He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, rememberest that thou brother hath aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In the days of our Savior, they had actual animal sacrifices, is what he's referring to. And he's saying it's so important that if you're coming there with your sacrifice ready, and you know you're not right, leave it down and go take care of it first and then go through with it. And by way of application to us, we come to the Lord's house, we don't have to bring animal sacrifices. We have the Savior once for all. But we bring our tithes, we bring our offerings, we bring ourselves, and we need to be right with God or he's not going to accept whatever we give. Because our heart is wrong. And then verse 25 reminds us of the importance of doing it quickly. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So you need to deal with things, lest it come and bite you. You know, people think they can use the rules and use the law to get against other people. Well, that same thing comes around. Don't hold grudges and try to get ahead. And then the next one that he deals with is a matter of adultery. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, verse 27, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, those are pretty strong condemnations. And some people say that's hard to understand. But I like what Brother Clayton said. He said it's real easy to understand. Anything's better than hell. And so that puts that in perspective for me. But the point is, your mind will lead you to destruction. The thoughts that you harbor will lead you to acts that will destroy your testimony and hurt the lives of others. In Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the judges. In a couple of weeks, we've looked at Samson. God willing, we'll conclude this next week with Samson, but over and over, Samson had lustful desires and inordinate affections, and it led him to all kinds of trouble till finally he lost his strength and lost his ability to fight and was bound and degraded. And you know the rest of the story. And finally, in God's grace, he gave him a little respite at the very end that he might regain his strength and pull that house down on those evil people that blinded him and chained him up like an animal. But sin will destroy you. And this is a terrible one we have today. The Bible tells us we should guard our thoughts. But how often do we feed the wrong things in our minds? I've always thought this verse in Romans chapter 1 ought to be applied to us when it comes to the matter of television and movies and all these things. He talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he goes on to describe how when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, after you can read the rest of that degeneration of society, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest another doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God, according to the truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And he goes on to describe all this. And people, that they not only do it, they have pleasure in them that do it. That is in verse number 32 of the chapter ahead. It talks about who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. You know, God knows your heart. He knows what we're seeing and filling our minds, and it destroys us. We need to guard that. We need to turn it off sometimes and focus on the right. And that goes beyond just this one sin. It goes on everything. You know, if you always listen to somebody complaining, it's real easy to become a complainer. You always listen to somebody finding fault, it's real easy to find fault. But if you listen to somebody who's got the joy of the Lord in their heart and saying, thank God and bless the Lord for this, that, and the other, and you think, wow, well, maybe I ought to be thankful. You know, good friends lift you up. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But evil companions lead you astray. So you've got to watch out. Guard your heart. And don't excuse sin. Well, you know, I had an old man tell me one time, he was from the mission downtown Chattanooga, well, if I thought about it, I may as well do it. I've already sinned. No, if you only sin in your heart, in your mind, you can ask God to forgive you, and it's done. He said he'd wash our sins away as far as the east is from the west, bear it in the depths of the deepest sea, and remember it no more. But once you involve another person, then all the people that know you and all the people that know them will be affected. And that destruction spreads out. And so often it becomes a root of bitterness that defiles many. Look around in our world today. All the hatred that's being stirred up, it all started with sin. And if people would get right with God and deal with things before they actually do it, we could have a whole lot better thing. But too many of us will say, well, it's just a thought. It doesn't matter. Well, it does. We need to deal with that. And then verse 31, it says, we're to honor marriage. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Boy, that gives people all kinds of heartaches today, doesn't it? He said there's only one excuse to break a marriage covenant, and that's the unfaithfulness of one. And even with that excuse, it's not commanded, but it is allowed. And the Pharisees later in another passage said, well, you know, why did Moses give us divorce? He said, because of the hardness of your hearts. You're a bunch of wicked sinners. You see, what have we done today in our society? Divorce for any cause. And has it made things better? No, it's made things worse. President Reagan said that one of the things he regretted over his political career was that he helped pass in California that no-fault divorce law. He thought, and he was told by many that were for it, that this would alleviate all the bickering and all the arguing between people that can't get along. It would cause peace. And yet he saw when it was implemented, it did just the opposite. And you know, this is why we have to be so careful when we look at promises that men make, especially regarding laws and statutes in our society. They say it's going to make it better, but yet if they go against the Word of God, it always makes it worse. And think about abortion. That promise was every child a wanted child. No one will have to be forced to have a child they didn't choose. And oh, they painted such a rosy picture. Is that what's happened? No, it's not. Now children are worthless in the eyes of many. I've heard of children saying a parent get angry with them and say, well, I should have aborted you. Can you imagine saying something so wicked to a child? And yet people today, they don't respect life. They don't respect God's law. They don't respect anything because we've taken it away from our standard. We've said it doesn't matter. It does matter. Every time we go away, we cause sin to proliferate. And that's what he says here, and all these problems here. Then verse 33 continues on. We are to be careful how we speak. Verily, I said again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Why do you have to have oaths? Can't you just tell the truth? You know, this is the thing. The Pharisees were famous for twisting out of their promises. And they said, well, I swore by the temple, but I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. You know, they tried to legally get out of their promises. And that was lying. And God knows the difference. Why do you think you have to say, well, I swear by this and all that? Just tell the truth. Yes means yes and no means no. Be honest before all men and before God. And then verse 38, about vengeance. You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheeks, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Boy, that's a hard one to live up to, isn't it? He said, you're not to fight all these worldly battles about things that really don't matter. We're to stand and fight for the truth. We're to stand and fight against sin. But a coat or extra work and things, that's what he's talking about. The Romans had a rule in those days that if they saw a person, they could say, all right, you carry my pack for a mile. And that was part of their ruling over the subjugated races or subjugated nations. And he said, if they do that to you, then go two with them. Go extra. Why would you say that? Because you see, we're supposed to be doing good instead of evil. We're not to use the same weapons that the evil ones do. So often I've heard people say, well, the other side does it this way. We have to use the same thing to get ahead. When you do that, you put yourself in the same place of condemnation before God. You lower yourself when you go to man's and the devil's tactics. You need to use God's. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And one of the ways we do that is this, turning the other cheek. That means you don't fight and resist and stand on your rights and all that so much. You say, look, it's not that important. I'll get another coat. I'll make up the time somewhere. And then this whole idea, if someone's needing something, give it to him. Help him. If you're able to do it, do it. Don't be so stingy, you know. It's just stuff. It's all going to be left here behind. I love the words of that song we sing from time to time about the only thing you keep is what you gave away. You give it to the Lord. Lay up not your treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. And we'll look at that later in the chapter 6. And then the final one in chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. You see, the world says, take care of your own. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You give me, I'll give you. It's all the buddy-buddy system, but the Lord said, no, that's not enough. You've got to emulate our Father in heaven, who gives everybody a chance. The sun shines on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. The rain falls on both. There's opportunity. Isn't it amazing when you look at God and his power and the things he's revealed in his word that he lets us make choices? We sinful, depraved, limited human beings, God loves us, yet he gives us choices. But by doing that, makes us responsible. One of the biggest problems I see in people's lives, Christians and non-Christians both, is this idea, it's everybody else's fault but mine. No, it's not. Mr. Truman was famous for saying the buck stops here. Well, that's not just true of Mr. Truman and the presidency. That's true of every one of us. We are responsible for the choices we make. The choices we make are brought to us by the way we think, and the way we think is affected by what we put into our mind. So it all comes back to that simple thing that we've said over and over and over. Read your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray. Seek God's face. Let the Holy Spirit dwell within you and guide you and teach you truth. You see, it's very important, our spiritual personal life. You know, I love folks to be here in the Lord's house on church. I think it's very important. I've given my life to it. I think it's very important. But you know, your personal devotions is just as important between you and the Lord. And unfortunately, so many people think, well, I've done my job. I went to church. That's all I need to do. No. That's where you get to extra. That's where you get to encourage others. That's where you get to share. But you need to do it on your own. Get the Word of God in your heart. He says that we need to wash our minds with the washing of the Word of God. Cleanse out all that evil stuff. Let the Lord correct our wrong thinking. I have a friend years ago that was involved with Alcoholics Anonymous because he had been addicted to that stuff and he was fighting against it. And one of the things he said that I remember, he said, the stinking thinking. I remember because it rhymed. You get to thinking all this, it's somebody else's fault and woe is me. And you start following that, and pretty soon you want to feel sorry for yourself and you go back to the old habit and fall back into the old evil addictions. You see, and he's right. It doesn't start out there. It starts in here. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. We're to help others. And you know one thing somebody else told me when I was younger and getting a little bit discouraged, my brother got hurt or something, and I was praying for him and just a little down. And my friend, he said, look, when you're down, you know what the best thing to do is? Go do something nice for somebody else. And you'd be amazed how much better you feel. You don't have to tell them all your troubles. Just be a blessing to somebody else. Isn't that what he just said there? Love even your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which you spitefully use you and persecute you. And verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. See, we emulate God when we go against man's wisdom. We go against the natural way of getting vengeance. And we do good anyway. I love that verse that I read earlier. It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Some people think, well, we got to scare them to death. There's enough evil in this world, and it's true, hell's an awful place. I just read about cutting off hands and plucking out eyes rather than go to hell. But the real reason that we get to go to heaven is not just because there's a hell to shun, but because God loved us, and Christ died for us, and he's reaching out to us, and he's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about how good the Lord's been to you and me. And we deserve punishment for our evil sins, but out of His grace and mercy, He's forgiven us and cleansed us and given us a new life in Christ. He said, when you do that, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The more we do it, the more we're like Him. We can only really be 100% perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that. But our following the Lord, that's how we have power in this world. That's how we have ministry to others. And I fear that too many of us are thinking about me, and mine instead of what the Lord wants us to do. We have opportunities to reach out and help others. We have opportunities to share the abundance the Lord's given us. And I know how the world thinks. I know the old flesh says, well, if I give it away, it won't be enough for me. You know, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back. Well, do you believe it or not? Do you believe God or not? Do you believe that the Lord blesses those who bless others? He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Heaped down, shaken together, and overflowing shall men give into your bosom. But are we willing to do that by faith? Or are we just going to hold on to it? And that's one of the big challenges we all face. Because this world's a wicked place, isn't it? And there's trouble on every hand. We can see the dark clouds coming. There are some people saying, buy this and buy that and store up food and buy gold and buy silver and all this and get bullets for your guns. It's like, where's God in all that? Look to the Lord and ask God to guide us and trust Him. You know, it may be we're going to go through some really hard times. I think about those dear folks in Louisiana. I told someone earlier tonight about a story I heard on the radio. A lady, it wasn't even a Christian station, had gone down south with her daughter in a car and tried to help some relatives down there, and somehow the car got messed up, and I think it probably was total, but she was amazed at how all those people that were so devastated were working together. A church is opening up and helping folks, and people bringing food in that had it, and everybody come and making a way for the others. The ones that weren't wiped out are reaching out to the ones who were. And this lady on the radio said, I'd never seen anything like it. What a testimony those folks in Louisiana had to this Ohio woman. And when their car broke down, somebody made arrangements to get a pickup and towed them all the way back to try and get it fixed. Amazing, isn't it? Those people were emulating God's goodness in their actions. We need to do the same. Father in heaven, I thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessings. I pray You guide and direct and keep us in Thy will. Show us what we can do, Lord, and